In our Bible study on Wednesday night, we've been studying the book of Genesis. Recently, we had a very productive discussion about Lot and his situation, about he and his family living in Sodom, the sin they were surrounded by, with, and his daughters, and so on. And we're told in Romans 15, chapter 15, verse 4, for whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. And then 1 Corinthians 10:11, again, our Scripture reading, now all these things happen to them as examples. They were written for our admonition. So what I'd like to do today, not so much examine or analyze Lot's actions. We have done a pretty good job of that when we studied these scriptures. What I believe would profit us would be to see how we can use these examples to help us on our journey from that narrow path. We talk a lot about approved examples. And of course, we're speaking to the fact that the examples we cite for our acts of worship, for even for our Christian behavior, were either participated in or acknowledged by the apostles. And thus, we conclude that they're approved for us to participate in. And that, of course, speaks to authority. But in a very general way, all the behaviors that are recorded in the Scripture, they're approved not for worship, but they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. So, good or bad, they were approved. Perhaps, maybe, perfect would be a better description. They're perfect examples. They're always perfect examples of how to behave or how to not behave. And both of those things are valuable to us. So beginning with Lot's decision in chapter 13, if you want to turn there, Genesis chapter 13, beginning at verse 5, it says there, Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. In verse 8, so Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we're brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. You take the left, then I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, then I'll go to the left. Lot lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. That was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. Like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as you go towards Zoar. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent, even as far as Sodom. So notice there in these verses, we really have two examples of how to behave toward our brethren. Abram in verse 9, if you go to the left, I'll go to the right. You go to the right, then I'll go to the left. See, Abram is displaying the attitude that's taught in Philippians chapter 2. Verse 3 says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. In Romans 12, 18, if it is possible, listen to this, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Now, Brethren, this is an example, a perfect example of how we ought to love and care for our brethren. But how many times do we see brethren fussing over some insignificant little issue that's not even going to have a consequence on whether or not we make it to heaven? See, Abram is showing by example how we're to behave. And Abram's showing us how to trust in God. You see, it doesn't matter which way I go. God's going to take care of me. You see. And Lot, in verse 10, it says he lifted up his eyes. He saw the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere. That attitude, you see, is desire. It's wanting to have the best for oneself, regardless of how it affects anyone else. Just let me take care of me. And there's a warning of that. In 1 Timothy 6:10, you remember that verse, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. You see, that desire, that lusting after those things, it doesn't end well. It says right there, you pierce yourself through with many sorrows. It's the attitude, you see. It's the selfishness. So what should we pursue? Well, 1 Timothy 6, the very next verse, verse 11, it says, "But you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, patience, gentleness." You see, the important things there that we are to pursue. More important than these worldly things. You go to the left, I go to the right. God's going to take care of me. Lot made a decision to live in Sodom, and we know that he lived there, and we also know from Genesis chapter 14 that at least once he was removed from Sodom. He was among those captured by Chedorlaomer and his allies, and Abraham rescued him, and we know that he returned to Sodom, verse 16 of Genesis 14. So he brought back all the goods, and also brought back his brother Lot and his goods, as well as the women and the people. So, for whatever reason, Lot was determined to live in Sodom. And we don't know if Lot was aware of the warning there in Genesis 13:13. We stopped reading at verse 12, but it says in verse 13, "But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord." Now, I don't know if Lot knew that at that time. That statement could have been put in there for our benefit, our clarification, when we read this account. But in any event, the evil is clearly revealed in chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18 at verse 20 says, "And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come to me, and if not, I'll know." So without discussing the ramifications of Abraham bargaining with God, I want to suggest to you that Abraham knew. He knew about the evil in Sodom, and he knew the evil was so great that when God went there, he was going to have to bring a reckoning judgment upon them. And I believe Abraham knew Lot was righteous, because he says to God in verse 23, "Would you also destroy the righteous with the wicked. Suppose there were 50 righteous within a city. Would you also destroy the place and not spare the 50 righteous that were in it? We're told in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man, dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day, seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. So Lot knew of the filthy conduct all around him. Abraham knew of the wickedness. So apart then from God destroying Sodom and Gomorrah, what were the other consequences? We start with the breakdown of authority and respect in Genesis chapter 19. Verse 12 said, then the men said to Lot, have you anyone else here, son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, whomever you have in the city, take them out of this place. For we will destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord. And the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out. He spoke to his sons-in-laws who had married his daughters. He said, get up. Get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. Lack of authority and respect. Forget it, old man. We are not leaving here. Saints, if we let our children fall under the influence of the evil in this world, we will lose our influence over them. If we don't teach them and encourage them in God's word and godly behavior, what are they going to do when we tell them of the judgment to come and how God's elect, the saved, will be spared from a hell prepared for the devil and his angels? If we've been tolerant of the politically correct nonsense we see every day, if we have failed to take a stand against the evil, when our children are then called upon to make that good confession, to follow Christ, if they've seen our tolerance, if they've seen our weakness, they may just follow the example, the fashion of Lot's son-in-laws and say, forget it. We're not going to do that. You know, there's a danger also in longing for the past. Now, even though the angels told them of this destruction, he warned them in Genesis 19:17, so it came to pass when he had brought them outside that he said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you, nor stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, or you'll be destroyed. We all know what happened, don't we? Verse 26. But his wife looked back. She became a pillar of salt. Now, I think that's a very clear lesson. You see, not everyone here was, as we call it, raised in the church. Some of us have been involved with some of the sins described in Scripture. Not necessarily these sins, but sins as described in the Scripture. But you see, we have repented of those sins, and we have been cleansed in the waters of baptism. And having done that, the righteous thing would be to be ashamed of the things we've done in the past. To want to put them behind us, to want to forget about them. That's what God does, isn't it? When he forgives our sins, he forgets it. But you know, there are brethren who seem to like to talk about their past sins, even with a kind of nostalgia, almost like They're sorry. They had to give those things up. One brother I knew, every time drinking came up, he wanted to brag about how much he used to drink. Why, he could just drink anybody under the table. Folks, that ought not be a source of pride. I know God forgot about my sins when he forgave me. And I don't know about you, but I'm not going to take the chance to keep reminding him about it. There's a danger in romanticizing sin. Remember what it says in Matthew 6:21? For where your treasure is, what you focus upon, there your heart will be also. You focus on how much fun sin used to be, you may just find yourself right back there again, committing the same errors, sinning again. It's hard enough to break bad habits without longing for them. We need to pay attention to what the Apostle Paul said in Philippians 3:13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. That's what we need to do. We need to talk a little bit about Lot and his daughter. And if you're still there in Genesis 19, verse 31 says, our firstborn said to the younger, our father is old, and there's no man on earth to come into us, as is the custom of all the earth. Come, let us make our father drink wine. We'll lie with him, that we may preserve the lineage of our father. So they made their father drink wine that night. Firstborn went in, lay with their father, and did not know when she lay down or when she arose. Happened the next day, the firstborn said to the younger, indeed, I lay with father last night. Let us make him drink wine also tonight. You go and lie with him. We may preserve the lineage. There's a whole lot in those few verses. We could discuss all the nuances of these effects living in Sodom had on these ladies, how it influenced them. We could look at the underlying sins. But ultimately, what we need to realize is that everyone is responsible for their own sins. Remember what it says in Ezekiel 18, verse 20. The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself. And the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. A couple of things here. These daughters, with intent and foreknowledge, made this plan and they executed. Now, there's a legal term for that. I forget what it is. But verse 33 says, so they made their father drink wine that night. Here's the question. If you did not want to drink wine, could somebody make you drink wine? And not just drink wine. Look at verse 33 also. He did not know when she lay down or when she arose. I'm here to tell you. You have to drink a whole lot of wine to get so out of your mind that you're not aware of somebody crawling in and out of your bed. So the point is personal responsibility. Does anyone here believe that if your daughter made you drink alcohol, or anybody else, and you got in your car and you drove while you were intoxicated, and the police pull you over, and you say, well, officer, my daughter made me drink that wine. Do you think that officer's going to say, well, okay then, if your daughter made you do it? No, you're going to jail. You're responsible for your own choices. You're responsible for your own actions. Since all these things we've been talking about, all these situations, even the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah itself, were written for our learning, could it be said that they were to prepare us for the wicked world we live in? Hard to find a place in this world where there's not evil around every corner. A couple of weeks ago in the bulletin, Heath had an article. It was entitled, "That Doesn't Bother Me." Point of which was to not let yourself become tolerant of all the evil around you. One of the things I believe very evident in the story of Lot is how hard it is to rub elbows with the wicked and not become consumed in them. We're told Lot was oppressed by the actions. And it says, day by day, which means it was continuous. And just that constant torment would affect your health. Being constantly upset, constantly tense. One of the things I believe so important, or why I believe it is so important, is our regular gathering together to worship the Lord. And the Lord knew this. He knew us getting together regularly, gathering in His name, would be beneficial for us. That's why He gave us that command, Hebrews chapter 10, 24 through 26. In fact, the whole structure, you read the New Testament, the whole structure of the church demonstrates the value of our association. We can't provoke one another. We can't support one another if we don't regularly gather together. And you know, when you work among ungodly people out in the world, you know how important a midweek Bible study is. Studying Scripture with people the same spiritual interest as you. There are some weeks that blessing is all that gets us through. And the point is, there are areas in this country where faithful churches are few and far between. Some areas, there's no faithful church at all. You probably vacationed in areas where you had difficulty or a hard time finding a church to worship with. But imagine you are offered your dream job in such a place. Chance to make more money than you ever thought you'd be able to make. Or to rise high in that corporate structure. But there's no church. And I know sometimes we don't have a choice, the military and such. You get sent where you get sent. But if you must decide, many things to consider in that decision, but the very top of the list, I want to suggest, should be the availability of a faithful church. You know what it says in Proverbs 6:27, can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? And I know that's a warning to young men to avoid worldly women. But I think it could also be used to warn against a Christian trying to be a Christian without a church. And that warning, that's not just for those who don't make a point of being near an accessible church, but also those who don't seem to want to utilize the church when it's available. Speaking of using the church, all the things we've talked about today can be considered as good lessons for every person, whether they're Christian or not. But do you see that the solution is in the church? Do you see the strength and protection of being in the Lord, in Christ? You know, the God of heaven went to some very extreme measures to make that available to you. He had his only son. He sent him to earth to be crucified on a cross for the express purpose of forgiving your sins, putting you into a right relationship with him, forgiving your sins and giving you the hope of eternal life in heaven. See, that's what's available for you. And you know, it doesn't cost you a dime. It's free. But there are conditions. You have to come to God on his terms. And you know, even that, coming to God on his terms, even that's simple. The terms are so simple, the conditions. All you have to do is believe Jesus is the Son of God. He was crucified and resurrected for your sins. And if you believe that, you only need to confess it. I believe. Then you repent, turn from your sins, and be submerged or immersed, baptized, we call that, for the remission of your sins, and you become a child of God. If you've not done that, we're prepared to baptize you this very night. You can leave this building a child of God. Sleep on the pillow of hope. If you have been baptized into Christ and you are a child of God and you have sinned in such a manner that you need to make a confession, we'll hear your confession. You need the prayers of the saints. Whatever your spiritual need is, you'll make your way to the front while we stand and sing this song of invitation.